and jumping up and down and shouting something out to remind me of anything I may have forgotten. We're engaging with the book of Jeremiah. One or two folks have just got back today from being away. We started last week, if you weren't here, looking at the days, the context that Jeremiah served and ministered in. It's a 40-year period, about 600 years before Jesus was born. 40 years when people were deaf to God's word, and he ministered and preached God's word for those 40 years, and no one was interested. It was a day and age where people weren't interested in the true and living God. So it was tough days. It was hard days for Jeremiah. And tonight we are engaged with the essence of his calling. You know, what was at the core of it? What was the most significant thing about Jeremiah and what he was to be and what he was to do? That is what we are engaging with this evening. And I hope, my prayer, my heart's desire is that each and every one of us will understand a little bit better about what it is to have God calling us to serve him and what the essence of that will mean for us as well. I've been thinking through ways that I might get us engaged with the particular issue this evening. Bear with me. If it doesn't work for you, then it's my problem. You can tell me the end. Just for a moment, wiggle your lips. That's good, Kerry. Come on, join in. Embarrassing. Grab a hold of your lips. Can you do that? My kids aren't joining in. Thanks, girls. Yeah, that's better. You can do this with them as well if you want. Blah, 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 blah. Yeah, a bit of that. There's some people. It's good. Welcome back to students. It's great. Fantastic. Just imagine for a moment, Almighty God. We had some pictures earlier on that Paul showed us from a film. Almighty God, the creator of the universe, reaching out his hand and touching your lips. What a thought. That is Jeremiah's experience. That's what he says happened to him. Verse 9 of Jeremiah 1. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. I have put my words in your mouth. That was Jeremiah's experience. Jeremiah was called, basically, fundamentally, to be God's voice in the earth. God's voice on the world, in the world. God called him, as it were, to utter his utterances. It's, as it were, God drew alongside Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, I want you to deliver my speeches. Now, I've got some great sermons, Jeremiah, and I want you to preach them. I want you to be my voice in the world. I want you, Bible word, to be my prophet. That's what Jeremiah was called to be and called to do. God's word, God's voice, is the hero of chapter 1 of Jeremiah. Chapter 1 is the introduction to the second longest book of the Bible. And as you read through the whole chapter, you can't miss it. God's word, God's voice, what God says is right there at the very center of it. Not Jeremiah. So just follow it down with me. Just look at verse 2. Jeremiah, to whom the word of the Lord came. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me. Verse 7, whatever I command you, you shall speak. God says to him, look, whatever I say, you say. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. What I say and nothing added, nothing taken away. Verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me. Verse 12, I'm watching over my word. Verse 13, the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Verse 14, the Lord said to me. Verse 16, I will declare my judgments. Verse 17, say to them everything I command you. Underlined. He's already said that once. Say everything that I command you. Back to verse 9. The Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. What a responsibility. I look back at verse 6. No wonder Jeremiah is quivering and thinking, oh, I won't know what to say, Lord, if I'm going to do this role. I'm too young. Imagine this happening to, I don't know, Tanya told me, my wife said, oh, well, warn Alex if you're going to mention his name. Sorry, Alex, I didn't. Imagine this happening to Alex. Imagine this happening to Alex Cooper. Now, Almighty God reaching out his hand and touching Alex's lips and saying, Alex, my words I put in your mouth. Jeremiah was probably about the same age. Jeremiah felt weak. He felt small. His teenager, he might have had a few problems with insecurity. Well, this is going to ratchet those up somewhat, isn't it? It's going to freak him out. He is. He's freaked out. It's a serious moment for him. He's a flawed young man. And God lays this massive responsibility upon his shoulders. We're going to come back to that in a couple of weeks' times. But can you just imagine it happening to you? You know, God doing this to you. We might find it difficult to get a handle on that in our imaginations as we think about it. But you know what? If you are one of God's children, if you've come to know Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, then you have had something even more profound, even more wonderful, and even more significant than Jeremiah's experience. Now, let me explain. In the Old Testament, God prophesied through his prophets and looked forward to a day when everybody, all God's people, would have the experience and the responsibility of only the few in Jeremiah's day. They look forward to a day when God would pour out his Spirit on all believers and place his word in the hearts and on the lips of every believer. And so the prophet Joel, he spoke these words in Joel 2. I will pour out my Spirit, speaking on God's behalf, my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall see dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. God was saying the time is coming when all believers would have this wonderful privilege. All God's people. Doesn't matter, male or female, young or old, rich or poor, would receive God's Spirit. And of course, this all came about on the day of Pentecost. The apostle, the disciple Peter, stands up and he preached those words from Joel. And he said, this day has come about. God has sent his Spirit and he's given us his word, and it's his word that we are preaching. The message of Jesus. Jesus' death, Jesus' life, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension back to heaven, and his coming again to judge. The days of the Spirit came, and we're living in those days now. The days when every believer has the Spirit of God, and every believer knows and has the Word of God. A Jeremiah experience? If you know Jesus Christ, it's not that just God has reached out his hand and touched your lips. He's come himself. He's come himself by his Holy Spirit into you. The New Testament talks about us corporately as a church and as individuals being God's temple. God has come to live in us, and he's planted his word deep in our hearts. He's given us something to say. It's much more intimate and wonderful than Jeremiah's experience. Would we believe that? We trust that to be true. Absolutely, absolutely wonderful. So we have a word, God's word, to speak out there. Jesus said that he would send the Spirit and the power would come upon his disciples to be his witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, Acts 1:8. So we have something to say. We have God's word to proclaim. And it's not just people like me. Not just people we might call evangelists who've got a special job to go and do it. No. In the New Testament, we get our heads around this right. Evangelism is raised to the level of prophecy, and every Christian becomes a prophet. Whatever else we want to argue about prophecy, this is the bottom line. Got God's Spirit, got God's word. Yeah, there's one more thing. You've got to know the future. Well, we do. We know the one more thing that's important to know. Jesus coming back. And when you'll say, well, that's it. And we've got something to share amongst ourselves as well, because it's not just a word for out there. We've got a word for us to encourage and teach each other with. Colossians 3:16. Note the words. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. The essence of God's calling to Jeremiah is the essence of God's calling on you today to be God's voice. It may well be you've got a step to go through to become God's voice. You've got to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour and receive God's Spirit into your life and His Word. But you know, you don't receive those things without being sent as God's voice. Be my voice. And so from there, there's just one thing I want to say about God's voice, God's word. And I want to underline it in five different ways. But it's basically is this. God's word rules the world. That's why to ask and call Jeremiah to go and do something like this is rather daunting. Because he's called to be God's voice, and it's God's word, God's voice, that rules God's world. So look at verse 10. God says this to Jeremiah, "See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, and to overthrow, to build and to plant." There's some things that we're going to come back to next week out of verse 10. But the key thing I want to just draw out for us today is that word where he says, "I have set you this day over nations and kingdoms." That's king's language or queen language. It's royal language. I've put you over nations. It's authority language. King's role given to this flawed young man, Jeremiah. But of course, it's not Jeremiah himself who's king. It's God's word. It's God's word that he speaks and proclaims that rules over nations and kingdoms. This shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us tonight because Paul very helpfully gave us a visual aid at the beginning and read from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light. God's voice created the world, created the universe. But he didn't just leave it at that. God's word, God's voice, saves the world. So when God himself actually comes into the world, who does he come as? He comes as the word. And John's gospel begins echoing Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. It's Jesus, the word, the king, coming to rule his world, but also to save, to rescue. God's word got the whole thing going. God's word saves the world. God's word runs the world. Day by day, moment by moment, God's voice runs the world. Verse 10, plucking up, breaking down, destroying, overthrowing, building and planting nations. And what did this mean for Jeremiah in practice? I'm going to draw a picture here, and you're going to have to imagine it with me, all right, in the air, all right? Just so we can get a handle on what this meant in Jeremiah's day and what he was being called to do, all right? So we're in the eastern Mediterranean. This is the Mediterranean here, you've got Israel here. You've got the Sea of Galilee, and the Jordan runs out the Sea of Galilee into the Dead Sea. That's all happening over here. To the south, you've got the Red Sea, and then you're into North Africa, and one of the superpowers of the time, you've got Egypt. Right down here, big superpower of the time, right? Going north, you head north up above the Sea of Galilee. You're heading into, you're heading across east that way. You're heading into Iran and Iraq. You're talking Babylon. And they are even more powerful than Egypt down here, all right? And in the middle, you've got Jerusalem, Judea. What's going on with the nations of the time? Well, Judea and Jerusalem are strategic, very important to both Babylon and to Egypt. You see, Babylon was actually beefier and stronger than Egypt, and Egypt actually needed to conquer and rule over Judah and Jerusalem in order to have a buffer to keep Babylon at bay. Up here. Babylon, they're right feisty and aggressive with their mighty power. And they also need to conquer Jerusalem and Judah. Why? Because they needed a bridgehead right to Egypt's borders. That's what's going on. And we might say to ourselves, well, how's this going to pan out? How's this going to work? Maybe I don't need my notes anymore. What's going to figure out here? You know, what, what's going to see the rise and fall of these nations? Is it going to be their armies? Is it going to be the decisions of the kings or what? Well, what does verse 10 say? You look at it and I'll get my notes. Verse 10 is basically saying it's, wiggle your lips. Jeremiah, what he says. What Jeremiah says is going to be what pans out in those days. You see, what God says goes. God gives Jeremiah a vision next of an almond tree, verses 11 and 12. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to proclaim it. Picture coming up on the screen there, an almond tree. Beautiful. Someone told me this morning that there are some almond trees in Sheffield. They are in actual first in Sheffield, the first trees to blossom in the spring. They actually beat the cherry trees. Certainly in the Middle East, in and around Israel and Iran, Iraq, around Italy and all those Mediterranean nations, the almond tree is the first tree to blossom in spring. I'm going to sort of talk about a bit of Hebrew now, please don't think I'm clever. Just look at the bottom of the page if you have a church Bible, and you'll see that it says it there. Almond in Hebrew sounds like watching. So the almond tree is the watching tree. See, it's the first to blossom in spring, and then it oversees and watches over the rest of spring, as all the other plants come to life again and blossom. The almond tree was there first and watches it all happen. And so God gives Jeremiah this picture. Oh, where's the picture? It's gone. We want the picture back, not the words. God gives Jeremiah this picture. And he says to him, what do you see? You see one of these, yeah. I am watching over my word to perform it. And Jeremiah's going to need to remember that. 40 years, no one listening. But 40 springs. 40 springs, he gets to see one of these. Oh yeah, yeah. God said he would oversee his word. The fundamental thing is it means that Jeremiah's not going to be a false prophet. There are false prophets in the book that come about and they disagree with Jeremiah. But Jeremiah's not going to be a false prophet. What God says goes. So you can read about these things. Chapter 46, don't turn to it now. You want to find out what happened to Egypt? Read chapter 46. What Jeremiah said, what God said, happened. Want to know what happened to Babylon, the other bigger, mightier superpower? Read chapters 50 and 51. What happened to Babylon was exactly what Jeremiah said. Want to know what happened to Jerusalem, piggy in the middle? Read chapter 52. What Jeremiah said happened. What God says goes. It's awe-inspiring and wonderful to reflect upon God's word in this way. I think it's challenging as well. And certainly as I've engaged with Jeremiah, there's an element of a rebuke for me. And I felt and I heard the rebuke. See, God's word does God's work. God's word does God's work. Not our strategies. Not our plans. Not our ministry philosophy or church's unique distinctive. It's almost getting to sell it. You know, it's getting a bit capitalistic. Unique selling points is really what we're talking about there. I mean, those things are useful tools. They're good. They're good bits of wisdom. We use them. And I've really only just realized this, Paul Robinson told me, and it was something I didn't really know about myself. He said one day, since he came back from Oak Hill, he said, well, Tim, you think in pictures. And I thought, no, I don't. I'm an intellectual. I think in words. And I realized, no, he's right. I'm always thinking in stories and pictures. And the strategies that we've thought about and developed as a church have often been stories and pictures. And I'll remind you of a few of them. I won't tell you what they are because I don't want to bore you. Islands A and B, Australian cattle farmers. That's a really good story. Ask me at the end about that one. Chasms and bridges and planes and parachutes. ships and tugs, footballs and tennis balls, yachts and catamarans and S-curves and Wallace and Gromit and laying track as you go and building planes in the sky and people jumping off of them and parachuting elsewhere. They're all there. I've used them all. And over the last 4 months, I've come across some more. We've used all those. They are good bits of wisdom. We've used them to figure out our next church planting plans. We've used them to get wisdom and to figure out church building plans. We have. But, ultimately, it is only God's word that does God's work. And if I forget that, I'm a fool. If I forget that, I cease to be a Christian minister. If we forget that, we cease to be a faithful Christian church. Martin Luther was a German, heavily, massively influential in world history, in European history, around in the 16th century, massively influenced church history. This is his own comment about the impact of his work, all right? This is what he said. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept, and this is my favorite bit, or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends, the word so weakened the papacy, no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. It is nothing. The word did everything. I did nothing. I let the word do its work. That's humbling. That's humbling, isn't it? And it's liberating. It's liberating to say, no, God, you do it. All I do is just faithfully pass on your word. You do it. Your job. I'm so sorry I thought I could do your job better than you. What a fool I've been. You do your work in your ways according to your word. And listen, I'm not talking about weird stuff, Peter Sutcliffe, murderer, hears the voice of God. No, I'm not. We're talking with the word of God. The essence of it is the message of Jesus. It's the story of the Bible. Jesus, the prophecy of him coming, his birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, the fact that he's coming back again to judge the living and the dead. That's the message. Nothing weird. Challenging. And listen, I'm not talking about wordy. And as I say that, I think I need to speed up and get my sermon done. Not wordy. But sometimes we can have so many words, we lose the word. The Bible says, Jesus said, don't babble like pagans. God's not going to hear you because you add more and more words in your prayers. There's a proverb that says, where words are many, sin is not absent. The more you talk, the more likely sin's going to just pop up and get on out there. Ecclesiastes 12, be careful, my son, of the making of many books. Much study wearies the soul. Not wordy. And listen, I'm not just talking about all words, jam-packed, and just words. Jeremiah's already given us an almond tree. And God gave him it to focus and to make a promise and put something visual in his mind and upon his heart. And Jeremiah is full of poetry and full of all sorts of other stuff. Jeremiah has to act things out in drama. He uses all sorts of visual aids. So I'm not just talking about words. Words illustrated with stories. And I think one of the most interesting ones, it's hard to get your head around, is a point in Jeremiah where if it was nowadays, God would have said, look, get yourself down to the local and the best shops in town and get yourself a decent pair of Calvin Klein underpants and I'll tell you what to do next with them. And Jeremiah has to go and do this and get himself some new underwear, the best underwear he can, and he has to go and bury them somewhere until they rot and then get them out again. And it all means, read it for yourself. It's all very, very visual. And wonderful as well. God's word does God's work. God's word does God's work and sometimes it feels small. Jeremiah, the beginning here, he's a young man And he's aware of all his foibles and his failures. And he's going to head off and he's going to struggle and struggle and struggle for 40 years, feeling small. And yet he trusts that what he proclaims, the word of God, actually does run God's world and rule God's world. And so he does it faithfully. And so I just want to just draw out some implications for us relating to some journeys that I had earlier in the year. Last week we were in Papua New Guinea. Next week we'll be in Taiwan. The week after that, God willing, we'll be in Texas. But today we're in Beijing. Okay, so the pictures are going to come up on the screen. China. China, what a fabulous country. And the person that I've got in mind as I share with the experience of Beijing is a particular individual who leads something so small from the understanding of where she is, insignificant. See, where she is, the country she lives in, she's from, has a magnificently long, long history, like that wall. It is a prestigious history. And her nation has been greatly influenced by its religious roots, and they're still there. They're still strongly there, even after the years of communism. They're there in the heart of families. They're there in the heart of Beijing and the Forbidden City. That's characterized by the most wonderful and beautiful art. Some of the religious history. And some of the most fabulous art you can see around the Forbidden City in the city center of Beijing. So let's move on to the next photograph. Absolutely fascinating. Absolutely gorgeous to look at and to get up close to. Deep religious roots. Beautiful artistic history. And you can't escape the music as well, the melodies that come as you walk through the parks of Beijing. And little groups of people gathered and making music and sometimes singing the songs of the revolution and bringing back the political history of China. And, you know, in China, the political history and the politics of it, they're always looking over your shoulder. They really are, like this photograph here. The history is big and it's strong and it's there. It's awe-inspiring. And it's accepted and generally acknowledged within Chinese culture itself, certainly in Beijing, amongst the friends that I made there, that one does keep an eye on other people. There is a properly established neighborhood watch scheme, which would make sure that everyone knows who is coming in, new neighbors and the like, and in and out of areas. In Tiananmen Square, you are being watched, and like in this next photograph demonstrates. And there's this sporting prowess that China has developed, and it's big. There's the Beijing Olympics, and there's Chris Bronson. It's his birthday today, and there he is dreaming. I don't know whether it's about a church building or winning a gold medal. I don't know. So, yeah, big on sport. And you head down to the financial district and you see some of the buildings that have gone up there, and they are magnificent, they are big, and they shout out loud what will happen if you head down to the financial district like I did. And you talk about recession and they say, what recession? What recession? You look at some of the other buildings, so the CCTV tower, and you think, well, they've got money to spend. They don't have to do that. We can make it look how we want. And it's a real sense of, listen, world, move over. Beijing is here. And we do. We need to move over. It's fabulous and powerful. That is one awe-inspiring building. And it's good to have the architects here this evening. I don't think that's why. We want something humble. The architecture shouts out loud and clear, we really can do what we want. It's an awe-inspiring nation. It is a superpower. Beijing is glorious. It is big. It is wonderful. I loved it in Beijing. I loved it. And I loved all the Chinese people that I met there. But it was right here at the very heart of the financial district that I came across a new friend, lunchtime in the heart of Beijing's financial district is where she leads a very small and what looks very irrelevant little Bible study with four young financial high flyers. There they are, special, special people. A couple of them have come through to faith, one just about there, another a long way off. But you know, each of them saying, we want to engage with God's word. God's word rules our world. God's word rules our nation. It may not look it. Sometimes it may not feel it. From there they head back to them big offices or hand on the subway with thousands and thousands, millions of other people, or walk across the roads with millions of cars going different directions and bicycles, and that's so small. But no, God's word rules God's world. And this city needs to know God's word. Now, the message of Jesus, what he's done in the past when he first came, and the fact that in him the world's 9/11 will come. And they get on with it. I will speak your word. I will be your voice, even if I feel small. And even if I might feel like Jeremiah verse 6, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. It just draws me to say, you know, the last thing that those Chinese friends needed in the financial district was a know-it-all leading that Bible study. The last thing your family, your friends need is a know-it-all who has all the answers. The last thing your gospel team, your small group leader, and a small group leader, the last thing your team needs is a know-it-all leader. The last thing this church needs is preachers who'll get up here Sunday by Sunday with a sense of I know it all. The last thing any church needs is highly gifted, eloquent, charismatic preachers, so gifted and so wizardly clever in their understanding and in the illustrations and all the rest of it, that in actual fact they can afford to conceive that they might be able to move center stage and take some of God's glory. God will not share his glory with his servants. He can take a feeble guy like Jeremiah who says, well, I don't know. And you youth, young people, you students, Jeremiah's your age. Don't say I'm only young. I don't know what to say. See, Jeremiah stepped out. And my new friend there in Beijing stepped out and encouraging us to step out and say, yes, God, I will be your voice. You've come into my heart by your spirit and you've given me your word. And I will, like Jeremiah, I'll trust your word. As it goes on, look at verse 8. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And Sheila Fernoff shared something with me this week. She's about those little phrases there. I am, well, that's the Hebrew for Lord, Yahweh. I am. With you, that's Emmanuel, God with us. To deliver you. Jesus, God saves. The Lord God who is with us, who saves, Jesus Christ, our Lord, I am with you. And of course, Jesus said that at the end of Matthew's Gospel, which we'll be picking up at our day away on Saturday. Wonderful, wonderful encouragement. Step out and trust God's promise. So I want to end just by simply saying this. It's a thought, but it comes with an action. Wiggle your lips. Use them.